Get started? Okay, here we go. We've been exploring the topic of counting on God. This is our 14th lesson on that. And though I believe each one of these lessons stands alone, we've been focusing on seeking to experience what His purpose is for our lives. And that is found in John 15:8-16 that talks about is we were chosen, we were called to bear fruit that brings glory to God, that is eternal, and that He wants us to be abundant even in the places where the enemy has occupied and made us barren. We looked at the life of Gideon for the last three lessons, and we saw that the enemy had come in, had made strongholds in the promised land, and was reaping or devastating the crops so that the people of God were not reaping the things that they had planted. And so today we're going to look at another Old Testament example of a fruitless place turned into a fruitful place. And moving forward with this thought of counting on God to produce fruit in us even when it looks impossible. And David is going to be the one that is the character in our story today. He took the stronghold of Zion out of enemy hands, and it was a place that was intended to be the land of promise. It was within the promised land. And once David, under God's power, took back the stronghold there in Zion, it became a place of fruitfulness and glory to God. So let's read that story together. It's printed on your blue page. 2 Samuel 5:1-10 NIV says this: All the tribes of Israel came to David at Hebron and said, "We are your own flesh and blood. In the past, while Saul was king over us, you were the one who led Israel on their military campaigns. And the Lord said to you, 'You will shepherd my people Israel, and you will become their ruler.' When all the elders of Israel had come to King David at Hebron, the king made a compact with them at Hebron before the Lord, and they anointed David king over Israel. David was 30 years old when he became king, and he reigned 40 years. In Hebron, he reigned over Judah 7 years and 6 months, and in Jerusalem, he reigned over all Israel and Judah 33 years. The king and his men marched to Jerusalem to attack the Jebusites who lived there. The Jebusites said to David, 'You will not get in here. Even the blind and the lame can ward you off.' They thought, 'David cannot get in here.' Nevertheless, David captured the fortress or stronghold of Zion, the city of David. On that day, David said, 'Anyone who conquers the Jebusites will have to use the water shaft to reach those lame and blind who are David's enemies. That is why they say the blind and lame will not enter the palace.' David then took up residence in the fortress and called it the city of David. He built up the area around it and from the supporting terraces inward." So he built up the area around it from the supporting terraces inward. "And he became more and more powerful because the Lord God Almighty was with him." Okay, well, this is a story about a place that we've heard talked about a lot. And my mindset about Jerusalem and Zion was that it was always like this special place. But we learn in this story that wasn't always true. And so let's work through just the history and what happened in this story for a couple of minutes, and then we'll make some applications. In verses 1 through 3, the first thing that was recorded is the fact that this is the time in the history of the children of God that all 12 tribes came together under one king, under King David. And they made David their king, and the first thing he did after his coronation was to endeavor to take back the stronghold there at Zion, which was located in the city of Jerusalem, and he was seeking to take it out of enemy control. Now, at David's day, we've been talking about how God promised a land flowing with milk and honey in the promised land. David lived 400 years, or this story is about 400 years after God commanded Israel to take the land back out of the enemy control. And at this time, Jerusalem was just a small town in the middle of the land. It fell to the lot of Benjamin, the tribe of Benjamin. It was within their allotment. And they had allowed the Jebusites to dwell there. And actually, the book of Judges refers to Jerusalem not once but twice as a city of Jebusites. So it really had never been a place that the people of God had had free rule and reign there. But what's significant about this moment that David was chosen as to be king, the people of God and the tribe of Benjamin specifically submitted to David's authority over them under God. And so now David, as their king, is in a position to help them get free and deliver them from the hand of the enemy, the Jebusites. So that's where we come into this story. But as you would expect from the enemy, you know, they're not going to go down easy. They're going to put up a fight. And so they, you know, mock, as our enemy, the liar Satan, is apt to do. In verse 6, they say, "You shall not come in here, but the blind and the lame will repel you." Well, I had to do a little work on this passage. I also refer to Matthew Henry in my studies. I looked at several commentators, but I like what he said the most, because he acknowledged that this was a little bit controversial. What do you mean about the blind and the lame can repel you? What Matthew Henry said was this. It said, you know, Jerusalem was easily defended by the people who occupied it because of its location. It was hard to get to Jerusalem or Mount Zion, which was the peak of that mountain, that rocky mountain that it was built upon. It was harder to get to it without being detected because of its elevation. And so that made the enemy overconfident. They mocked David by saying that lame and blind soldiers could keep him out, because basically we're so easy to defend, we're not worried about you. And then secondly, they relied on the protection of false gods. That's another theory that theologians believe was going on here, and it's possible that both are true. That they placed brass images. The Jebusites worshipped idols, and they would put these brass images in the walls of the stronghold, or in the walls, you know, that were defending Mount Zion. And of course, they are blind and lame. They can't walk, they can't talk. Psalm 115 tells us that about idols, that they really can't do anything, and that people who worship them become like them. So what we know then is that the Jebusites were bound to fail, and that's because they had their hope and their faith and their security placed falsely. And that's true of us too, isn't it? When we put our hope in something other than God, and when we count on something other than God, it's like counting on a lame and a blind God, because it doesn't have the power of a true God. So let's talk about how to defeat an enemy stronghold. And let's use the picture of David. It's a good picture of something that actually happened in history that we can apply spiritually. David had just become king. So same for us. When Jesus becomes our king, he will defeat old strongholds in our lives. Let me define a stronghold for you spiritually. Strongholds are long-standing, unbiblical thought patterns that have become rigid and which yield ground to Satan in our lives. Let me repeat that. A stronghold is a long-standing, unbiblical thought pattern that has become rigid and which yields ground to Satan in our lives. Donna, in her testimony, referred to 2 Corinthians 10:3 through 5 about the weapons of our warfare are powerful for the demolition of strongholds. We demolish arguments and every pretension that sets itself up against the knowledge of God, and we take captive every thought to make it obedient to Christ. So let's look what David and his people did in verse 8 to encourage us in our spiritual battles against strongholds. Okay, so the Jebusite stronghold there at Mount Zion in Jerusalem was taken. In verse 8 it says there, it tells us that David knew that the only way he was going to get possession of this key piece of geography is if he went in through the inside. He had to, it was a rock basically. And there was an aqueduct there. It was a tunnel where the water supply came into Jerusalem. And what they believe happened is that the men actually waded through the water in those aqueduct tunnels that were underneath the town, that they climbed up the mine or the well shaft, climbed out of the well, took out the guards, and then went to the city gates and opened them so that the people of God could come in with their army. That's how they defeated the stronghold. And that's a pretty good picture of what has to happen inside of us. You know, David said it, that he, once he got possession of this land, he was going to build it up from the inside. So that's how you take it, and then that's how you build it up, is from the inside. So it's kind of like, it's interesting that A.W. Pink has a wonderful, very thick volume on the life of David. And one of the things he said I thought was very good, it says, talking about David's coronation and conquest of Zion, he says it typifies the work and triumphs of our ascended and glorified Redeemer. And then he went on to say that David's best work began after he ascended to the throne. And that's the same. The picture he's drawn there is that the very same thing is true of us. That we always talk about the finished work of Jesus. You know, that the finished work of Jesus would be that he lived a sinless life. He died a sinner's death. He descended into hell and he rose again on the third day. That's kind of the finished work of Jesus that we count on. But that we fail to remember that Jesus sits at the right hand of God interceding for us 24/7, and that he lives forever to continue to set us free, so that every single place in our life that has been given any kind of access to the enemy can be taken back, that he wants to take territory back from the enemy. He saved our soul for all of eternity, but he also wants to, he has delivered us, he is delivering us, and he will continue to deliver us. 1 Corinthians 15:25 says, he must reign until, there's that word again, he must reign until he has put all his enemies under his feet. So we can count on God to progressively defeat any place that the enemy's gained ground in our lives. And I loved this very encouraging and very victory-inspiring quote by Alan Redpath from this passage when he was making his comments. He said this, I want to say to you in the name of the Lord Jesus that there is no habit that has gone so deep, but that the power of the blood of Jesus can go deeper. And there is no entrenchment of sin that has gone so far, but that the power of the risen Lord by his Holy Spirit can go further. So there's hope for victory, even if, no matter how negative your thoughts are, no matter how small your faith is, no matter how hopeless you've become about gaining victory, maybe over a sin pattern in your life, that the blood of Jesus is bigger than that. That was Alan Redpath. Let's talk about the good kind of stronghold. Stronghold dwelling, Roman numeral 3. That's a good sense of the word. That we do have a strong tower. The Bible refers to God in many places is that he is my stronghold. And this passage provides a picture of a place that we can go and do that thing about working inwardly. We need to be willing to let God to do that work inside of us, so that he truly can rule and reign over each and every aspect of our lives. And there's three ways that that are really, you know, very things that we've said very frequently, but I just wanted, because they were found in our story today, to mention them. Streams of life-giving water. Obviously, Jesus referred to the Holy Spirit as the river of living water. He spoke of that in John 7:37 and following. And we talked last week about how we can either sow to the Spirit or we can sow to the flesh. Those are the only two choices we have. And that moment by moment, day by day, that's the choice that we always have, is are we going to sow to the Spirit or are we going to sow to our flesh? Galatians 5:17 tells us that the Spirit gives us desires that are opposite from what the sinful nature desires. These two forces are constantly fighting each other, and your choices are never free from this conflict. So as you've heard it said before, the flesh wars against the Spirit. So we constantly have to be drinking from those streams of living water, constantly need to be going and believing God to release rivers of living water in our lives by the presence of His indwelling Holy Spirit. I've always been convicted by the verse James 3:11 that says, "Does a fountain send out from the same opening both fresh and bitter water?" Well, we all know the answer to that, don't we? No. You've either got yourself some bitter water or you've got yourself some sweet water. And that's the evidence. What's flowing out of us, the fruit, so to speak, or the flavor of the water of the day, you know, what comes out of the well, comes up in the bucket is what's down in the well kind of thing. And so we want to make sure that we are clinging and abiding in such a way that the life-giving flow of those rivers of living water, the sap of the life of the Holy Spirit is what's flowing in us, that He is increasing and that we are decreasing. And it's really great to know that, you know, because it is a constant conflict, because we are not yet perfect, let's just go ahead and say, 1 John does a wonderful job of telling us we're not going to do this perfectly. If we say we're without sin, we're lying, it says. But we have an advocate, and in 1 John 1:9 it says, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. He can take the water that was bitter, just like He did in the Old Testament. He touched it with that branch and turned the bitter water into sweet. So once we confess our sin, He cleanses it. It becomes clear, fresh, life-giving streams just in that instant that we, by faith, trust Him to do that. One practical suggestion that I would ask for you guys to maybe try that's helped me a lot is to ask the Lord to show you what's the motive behind that thing that you do. Have you got a repeated something that you tend to be confessing a lot of? And I asked the Lord, what's something I can share? And I thought about it yesterday and I thought, hurry? Hurry. I don't know that being in a hurry is a sin. I don't know a verse that says that. But what I do know is that when I'm in a hurry, I tend to be impatient. And then I tend to be abrupt with people. I tend to get frustrated in the car. I get a little frustrated with the person in front of me in the grocery line. You know, that kind of thing. So I find myself confessing that a lot. Well, Lord, what's behind my hurry? And what would keep me there when I really, my heart's desire is to love people? Why, you know? And the Lord said, Kathy, that's that old stronghold of works that you've struggled against all your life, which basically means you believe that your worth at some level is determined by your works. If somebody's blocking your goal to get your stuff done, then that's messing with your self-worth, because you think there's a part of me that still believes, even though I have pickaxed the hooey out of that stronghold, and I believe God has brought tons of bricks down out of the stronghold of works in my life, there's still a part of me that buys into that lie, that my worth is determined by my works. So that's an example. Lord, show me what's deeper. Show me the deeper thing down under there. So that would be the streams of life-giving water. The solid rock foundation, I think we do a ton of in here, so I'm just going to briefly mention that, and that would be the Word of God. In Matthew 7, Jesus says, "Build the man who built his life upon the Word. He who hears my words and puts them into practice is like a man who built his house upon the rock." And then when the storms come and the winds blow, we're going to stand, aren't we, if we build our life on that solid rock foundation. And, you know, really underneath the foundation of God is the character of God. You know, Jesus is the solid rock, isn't He? So I always like to make that a relational kind of thing. But I wanted to mention something that's been a tool that I have, a technique maybe, that I've used in the past, and that's this issue of having something that is a truth that is really solid and really settled for me, and have referred to it in the past as in the vault. And let me just tell you what I mean by that. That is a truth that is settled for me. Usually I can get it in touch with it emotionally if it's in my vault. I don't just know it intellectually, but I actually feel, it's not a struggle to believe it. I really believe it at every level. And usually I will tell you, if something is really settled for me, I've lived it. It's usually based on an experience. You know, you don't just read something and it goes into your vault. Not most of the time. Most of the time you have to live it and then you know it, right? So you've experienced, and this is, I mean, if you need a verse for it, probably the best verse I can think of is Psalm 51:6. It says, "Behold, God desires truth in the innermost being, and in the hidden part, he will make me know wisdom." So as I walk with him and he reveals his word to me in a personal way in my circumstances, it gets into that deep, deep inner place in me. And so how would I use that? Well, you know, okay, in the heat of the moment, I don't always have time to whip out my pad and say, "I feel, but God says," and wait a minute, let me look up some verses to go with that. Do you? I mean, that I'll do as my follow-up. That I'll do as my damage control kind of thing. That I'll do as some longer-term work or some, you know, mid-term kind of work. But it is helpful for me in that moment to go to, okay, what do I know? I'm here right now, and I've got to answer this person on the other end of the phone, or I have got to make a reply in this conversation, or I have got to make a decision that is time sensitive. And what can I go to that I know that I know? That's helpful for me, to have something that I can whip out that is solid, that is settled for me. And the example, as I was thinking through it yesterday, was sometimes on Mondays, I love Tuesdays when I get to come in here and be with y'all fun girls and when we get to break open the Word of God, but sometimes Mondays are a struggle for me about knowing what to do, knowing what to say. It's never an issue of, gosh, there's nothing to say. It's always, there's too much to say, you know. And so just getting in touch with what, you know, the Lord would have us discuss. And so sometimes I'll get shaky and sometimes I'll think, well, God, what are you saying? I'm just so confused. And I'll just, oh, where are you, God? You know, you've abandoned me to do this on my own, which no, he hasn't. But so what I can go to in a moment when I start feeling shaky like that and the clock's ticking and I don't have anything on the paper is, okay, first of all, God's called me. This is in my vault. If God's called me to do something, he's going to bring it to pass. 1 Thessalonians 5:24 is a slam dunk verse for me. I've lived that. I've watched him do it. I know Hebrews 4:12, that his word is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword. And if all we do is stand up here and open our Bible and read the verses, that will not return void. And we will be different and we will be better for having done it. So if that's all I've got for you on a Tuesday is just let's read these verses out loud. And really, y'all, I will tell you, when I first started doing that, that's what I really did. We handed the papers out at my dining room table and we read. Guess what? Our lives got changed. So I can go back to that and go, oh, thank you for saying God. Okay. Oh, so much better. And then kind of like that song, Never Once, I think back about that in that minute and I think, shut up, Satan. Because what I know is there's never been a Tuesday that God hasn't shown up. Never once. Never once. Never once has he ever let us down. So I just think, oh, okay. That is in my vault, and that gives me the strength in that moment to press on, even though I'm, you know, in my mind isn't connected what we're going to do yet. I know we're going to get there because I've got a track record with, or he has a track record with me, I should say. And then the last thing I want to say about this kind of stronghold living in a good way is the name of the Lord is a strong and mighty tower, it says in Proverbs 18:10. And the righteous run to it and are safe. Don't we all want that? Don't you just want to be safe? I didn't know I did as much as I know now. But the name of the Lord is the character of God. And I've given you a handout, a tool and technique with a few names of God. I can tell you, I think Sylvia Gunner's got one that's got 365 names of God on it. This is certainly not exhaustive. But if you don't know how to call on the name of the Lord in a way that's specific to your circumstances, this is something you need in your toolbox. This is an awesome way to live. Because you can just say, okay, Jehovah Shammah is the God who is here. I'm going to call on him. Oh, God, thank you that you're Jehovah Shammah. Thank you that you're right here. I want to tell a testimony today, and I'm going to tell you we will not be done at 11 o'clock because it's after 11 o'clock now, but I feel very strongly about giving this testimony because I think it sets the tone for what we're going to be doing in the next few weeks. And it's kind of out there, girls. It's an out there kind of testimony. But I will tell you, talking about a stronghold being demolished, this is a testimony where I'm about to tell you, it's one of those. It's going to sound like it got a bow on top in 10 minutes. It didn't. This is something that was a process that had been happening in my life. But boy, when the Lord of the breakthrough showed up, baby, he showed up. So I feel excited to share it with you, and I hope you'll listen with ears about identifying strongholds and then how to go to the stronghold of God as your safe place. And the name of God is calling upon the name of the Lord, which is why we mentioned that verse, and it's a strategy that we want to learn to use. Revelation 5:5 names Jesus as the Lion of Judah. And I have always loved a picture of a lion. Actually, I happen to have the temperament that is depicted as a lion. So I'm a Leo, which I don't believe in horoscopes, but kind of have a lion thing going. Then we read all the Narnia books when my kids were little. I mean, I'm just into lions. So I love that Lion of Judah name. And so anyway, here's my testimony. I'll try to keep it as brief as possible, but I don't want to cheat you guys because it's a pretty good story, I think. I have a lifetime of strong, caring male authority figures in my life. And it started with my dad. I knew how much he loved me. And he was passionate and zealous and protective and just a wonderful father to me. And so there was my dad. And then I remember going and taking papers from my classroom in first grade to my good looking, I can see him today, principal in first grade, Mr. Ivy, and him pulling me up on his lap and just delighting over these papers I brought. I mean, there was my dad, there was Mr. Ivy, there were other, you know, teachers and authority figures in my life. I went on into the corporate world, and y'all, I have been favored in a tremendous way in this area. God has just given me huge favor in this. I had this management team, both my direct management and the ones over, you know, in higher levels, that, I mean, they just took me under their wing and took care of me. I'm not for their own benefit, but just was favored in that. And so when I entered the life of ministry, Bill Hay was the pastor here and just was such an amazing, unconditional supporter of, you know, the call that God gave me. And it just, you know, so I just got a long list of that. It's been a real source of security for me, but it's also been an entry point for fear in my life. Because if you think about it this way, if you've got security in a person, here's what can happen. You can lose that person, or you can lose their favor, or you can make them mad, or they can leave, or they can die, or retire, or, you know, so that's a false place of security. I mean, it's, you want to take advantage of the benefit of that gift, but at the same time, that's not where your security is. And I will tell you, this has been brewing. This button has gotten pushed over the years in various and sundry ways. But let me just give you one example of how the button got pushed most recently and then how God used it to deliver me. I noticed that when Bill Hay announced his retirement, I had very mixed feelings about it. I mean, I literally bawled my face off in church the day he did. I mean, we all knew it was coming, right? And I was happy for him. And I, you know, it's at the same time, I had great anticipation. I was so excited about getting a new pastor. Could not wait to see who God was going to send and what was going to happen. So I had both of those going, but I did notice there's a little bit of anxiety, a little question mark on my part. And, when, you know, especially during that season of seeking, and I did a ton of praying, and I can tell you I was fervent in my prayers about the new pastor. And I can tell you, looking back, probably part of that was motivated by fear, just saying. A lot of that was motivated by a heart for our church, but I can tell you there was part of that was motivated by my own insecurity and fear about, ooh, who are we going to get, you know. Let's just focus on me here. Am I going to have the same kind of support from this new guy? You know, we've invested a lot in this ministry together, and I mean, we want somebody that's going to, you know. So anyway, Bill Boyd got selected. I had several initial conversations with him that went wonderfully. And then I can tell you exactly when it was. It was the Monday after Thanksgiving. Somebody called a meeting of the women Bible study leaders, either current or past, and we sat down to discuss the ministries of this church. And I have asked Bill, don't everybody start wondering, I've asked Bill Boyd if I can tell this story, and he said yes. He did absolutely nothing wrong. We had this meeting. We talked about the history. We talked about current plans. We talked about future plans. And he asked, I mean, he's learning, right? He's new to this. And he starts asking some questions. And it turns out that he asked me three or four pointed questions about what it is we do. And we don't use a book. I mean, okay, so I can't just say, oh, go buy that at the library and then you'll know what we do. No, you know. So he asked me several pointed questions and I found myself getting shakier and shakier as this meeting went on. Okay, and then to follow up with that, I mean, he was very gracious. He was very appropriate. He did exactly what you should do if you were the new pastor of the church. So nothing on Bill Boyd. This is my story about my insecurity. So here's what I found. That was Monday. Every single day that week, every second of every day that my mind was not otherwise occupied, my brain would go back to that table where we were sitting over lunch, and I was sitting here, and he was sitting across the conference room table, and I would just rehearse and rehearse and rehearse and rehearse and extrapolate what did that mean, and what if he thought that to the end, what if I should have said, I mean, it was ridiculous. I was so sick of thinking about this. I could have just screamed. I prayed every prayer I knew to pray. I begged God, please, God, I don't even care. I will quit Bible study if you want me to. I mean, please just make this go away. I'm so sick of thinking about this. Have y'all ever been there that you're thinking, I have thought about this so many more minutes than it actually took for the event to happen, that this is ridiculous. This is consuming my life. So, we were on our way to go out of town. Bob and I were leaving on a Sunday. I had lunch with my mom on Saturday, and I sat there and thought, I am a stinky lunch partner. I'm not even listening to her. I finally said, Mother, I'm so sorry. Can I just tell you something? She's what? I said, I am so distracted. This is what happened. And I told her, and I thought, I really hate to tell Granny this because she tends to be a warrior, but she also has the gift of childlike faith. So I told her, I said, I know it's me. I said, would you just pray that I'll get a breakthrough? I do not want to be thinking about this. I've waited for Bob to get some time off. Please pray that I won't think it. Please pray for a breakthrough so that we can have just a relaxed time. We go to South Florida. And she said, I'm going to pray. And I said, okay. Which usually, you know what, if Granny prays it, y'all just need to call Granny because she has got herself a hotline. It's that childlike faith. So anyway, I said, oh, okay, thanks. I'm so sorry. I was just, okay. So I go home. I pack my suitcase. I set my clock. I get up in the dark the next morning, catch that early flight thing you do, you know. And so I'm getting my coffee. I go to my room. I like to sit in the dark. And so I'm kind of sitting there going, okay, God. And I guess where I went in my brain. I thought, get me out of here, Jesus. And then I finally just said, this was the prayer that came out of my lips. I said, God, you're going to have to do this. I can't. You're going to have to do it. If this gets done, if this gets fixed, if this gets broken, if this gets a breakthrough, you're going to have to do it. And I thought, you know, have I ever prayed that before? That's a good prayer. I like. And so I sat there and it was like, Kathy, be still and know that I'm God. Psalm 46:10. I thought, oh, good plan. God, I really want to do that. Will you do that through me? So I'm sitting there in the dark, drinking my coffee, and I'm quiet, finally, listening, trying to listen. And it was like the Holy Spirit put this question on my heart. Ask me where Jesus was in that meeting. And I went, it's something I want to know. I said, okay, Lord, I pray, where was Jesus in that meeting? So I'm sitting there and it's dark and I'm just waiting and it was like nothing. And it was just dark. And so I'm doing that and I'm just, and all of a sudden I kind of in my mind's eye, I looked up at that table where I'm sitting here and Bill Boyd's sitting there, and in the middle of the table was a gigantic lion. Do y'all love this? And his back was to me, and his face was right in Bill Boyd's face. And I just went, oh! I mean, it just hit me in a place. I just went, oh my gosh. Oh, thank you. I was just praising the Lord. I just went, oh, that is so awesome. That is so awesome. Thank you, God. It's like he said, and you could sing you can sing Roar from Zion, and it was just on one of our Divine Design CDs. And I went, yes. So I turned that on and it was like, okay, and now go take a shower. You've got a plane to catch. And I went, oh, yay. So I mean, I was just like,
got this out for five. I mean, I was just like, oh, y'all, after having that misery for 7 solid days, I just thought, thank you, God. Oh, I am going on vacation. So I was so fired up. Go to the shower, got my little carry-on bag. I sat down on my airplane. It was very sunny that day. I put my big old sunglasses on my face. Bob got 3 newspapers. You know, he's doing that. And now I'm sitting there, and I have got the best book I've read in 10 years, okay? And it is just a page-turner. And it, I mean, I'm riveted to this book, okay? So I'm reading. And it's getting, you know how, like, you'll read a book and the first part of the book will build up to kind of a climax that'll set the whole tone for the whole book. And then you've got this much more to read that's going to work out how that all gets played out in the story. Well, we were there. I mean, so I'm just going, oh, you know, and I'm just doing that. This was a really good book. And I'll tell y'all later which one it is. I don't like to make book recommendations, but anyway, I'm reading it. It was very intense. And so it builds up. And then you find out what happens. And you just go, oh, that is so sad. And I'm reading it. And then it was winding down. And you could see on the very next page, it was going to be part two. So it was coming to the end of this. And on the paragraph that was ending this part one, it says, and I went and found it yesterday. And on page 130 of the book, it says, and as the light faded, the lion roared. And I went, what? And I just went, God, is that you? And I thought, I mean, I don't really believe in coincidences. I believe all things it says in Psalm 119 are God's servants. God, have you got something else to say to me about this? I just listened to the song, Roar from Zion, and I thought, okay, God, I mean, if you've got something else to say, I'm all ears. So I'm sitting here behind my big sunglasses, and I'm holding that book in my hand, and this is what the Lord said to me. He said, I want you to take it deep inside. The thing that he did that morning, I want you to take it deep inside. I thought, oh. Okay, so in the second time in about 6 hours, I'm going to pray that same prayer. God, you're going to have to do that. I don't even know what place to take it to. I don't know how to do that. But I don't want to miss the breakthrough that you have for me. If there's more for me here, yes, I say yes to you. But y'all, I want you to know that there was a part of me that was really resisting that. I knew that if he was saying take it to a deep place inside, that it was going to be painful, you know? So I just kind of braced myself and I said, okay, God, I want to go there. Yes, show me where to go. And so I sat there for a second, and this is what I sensed the Holy Spirit say to my spirit. He said, let me have the place in you that knew beyond a doubt that your daddy loved you and thought you were wonderful. Let me have that place, Kathy. Let me touch that place. Take it to the place that knew and wanted to be sure that that man who was everything in your life, you knew that he loved you. You knew he thought he was wonderful. You were wonderful. Take that there. And y'all, when I realized that's what he was asking me to do, the floodgates came open. I mean, I just literally just, whoa. I mean, one of those cries from, whoa, down in my heart. And I thought, that's what this is all about. Oh, God. Oh, of course. And I took a breath that was way to a place that I don't know that I breathed that deeply. I don't know that I've ever had a breath down there. And I realized, oh, yes. And the tears were streaming, and you've got to love God. You've got to love God, because in that moment, it's kind of like this holy ground moment where the Lord is saying to me, Kathy, I want to be the person that you know loves you and thinks you're wonderful. And you can be sure of that 24/7, no matter what happens. So I am in that place, taking that in, taking all that false security I've placed in the authority figures of my life and giving that to God. And Bob looks over at me and he sees, you know, just my shirt is about wet by now. He goes, he's already read the book. And he goes, it's sad, isn't it? No, it. And that's exactly what I did. I just went, you know, was laughing and crying at the same time. That's my favorite emotion, right? And I thought, you know, God, good. So anyway, that's pretty much my story. And I did eventually that night tell him why I was really crying. So anyway, I hope you'll take that story. I realize it's out there, but the Lord has really called me in the last year to do more, less reading my Bible, which, I mean, I have to say I'm heavy on the reading the Bible. So if you're not reading your Bible, please don't not start. But doing less just 1,000 Bible verses and more of sitting and listening and opening my heart before the Lord and letting Him identify those places inside of me that the enemy has had access to and I didn't even know it. And letting who He is come to those places. Y'all, it's hard work. It's painful. It's uncomfortable. But boy, when you get that breakthrough, oh my gosh, can I just say to y'all, have I thought about the meeting again? Well, yes, I have. And every time I've thought about it, I've thought about that big old line sitting in the middle of that table and thought, I love that meeting. That's the best meeting I've ever been to. It's just awesome. So that fear that was inside of me got squelched. I mean, honestly, it broke in the power of the presence of God. So I hope you'll use that example to help you pray. Use it as prayer fodder to say, Lord, where have I got false securities? Where are strongholds? Where there might be fear or whatever? And then ask the Lord to identify that and come to that place. And I'll close with this verse. And as you write your one thing, Joel 3:16 says, the Lord will roar from Zion and thunder from Jerusalem. The earth and the sky will tremble, but the Lord will be a refuge for His people, a stronghold for the people of Israel. Let me pray first quickly. Father, I thank You that You are the Lion of Judah. You are our strength. Lord, You're the one that teaches our hands how to battle. You're the one that's always with us and who'll never leave us and forsake us. You are our stronghold, Lord. And so I pray, Lord, that You would, in these weeks to come, You would teach us what it means to live in that stronghold, that we would get certain about the things that are in our vault and that we would use them as powerful weapons against the evil one. Father, I pray that You would demolish strongholds with the weapons of our warfare as we trust You. Lord, give us the courage and the faith we need to let faith arise again when we face these repeated patterns, and that we would lift our eyes and that we would fix our eyes on You, Lord, and that we would trust You and we would praise You and we would thank You and we would seek You until You deliver us, God. We pray that we would know You as the Lord of the breakthrough and that Your streams of living water would come and flow in deeper and wider dimension in each one of us. And we just ask it in Jesus' name, amen.